I have the Word of God like Billy Graham does, and so hopefully we'll let God speak. Is there anybody here that's from West Virginia? Anyone at all? Don't be afraid. It's okay. I know you're out of your state. It's okay. I can tell this joke then. It's a West Virginia joke. I can tell it for two reasons. There's nobody from West Virginia here, okay, which I can only do this when Roy's gone because Diane's from West Virginia. And secondly, it was told to me by a West Virginia preacher who came to Grace when we were at another location quite some years ago. But it's kind of funny, and it's you have to take it a little tongue-in-cheek, so I hope nobody gets offended by this. But anyway, there was, you know, three pastors that decided to play golf. And you know, Pennsylvania, Maryland, and West Virginia, you can drive through all three of them in a matter of like 10 minutes. You know, if you're going down, you know, 70 there and you get off and go into Berkeley Springs, you go from Pennsylvania to Maryland. And so they all lived close together and had churches close together, and they decided to get together and play golf. Okay, this is not only a West Virginia joke, it's a golf joke, which makes up probably 75% of all jokes that I hear these days. But anyway, these three pastors got together and they decided to play golf. And the first one, and they were, you know, getting up in years and just had small churches down there, had pastored for a long time, had golfed for a long time. And the one pastor, he gets up and he gets ready to swing, and he draws back and he goes, "Oh, my back. Oh, Lord, I just pray you could heal my back." And right there on the golf, you know, on the hole, was the Lord appeared, Jesus Christ. And he came over and he put his hand right on that pastor's back and healed him. And the pastor reached back and he swung and he hit the longest drive he's ever hit in his entire life. This was the pastor from Pennsylvania. And the second pastor that got up, he was from Maryland, and he thought, "Wow, that was incredible." And so he went to swing and he drew back and he said, "Oh, my shoulder. Boy, I injured that in football when I was younger, and I've never really been able to swing a golf club that right. Lord, I just pray that you'd take that pain out of my shoulder." And so Jesus appeared again right there and come up to him, and he touched his shoulder, and he hit a drive, the pastor from Maryland, as far as he's ever driven one, right next to the ball, the fellow from Pennsylvania. And so the pastor from West Virginia, he gets up and he goes to swing, and he draws back and says, "Oh, my hip." And right away, the Lord appeared. Even before he asked, the Lord appeared and figured he had healed the first two pastors. And this pastor had preached a long time, given his life to the Lord in service and in full-time ministry. And so he went over to touch his hip, and the pastor said, "Stay away from me. I'm on full disability." But now, I had a pastor from West Virginia tell me that, so don't go tell somebody from West Virginia. By the way, he also told me what the West Virginia state flower is. This is interesting. Anybody know what the West Virginia state flower is? Satellite dish. If you've ever driven down, what, 522, is it, to Winchester, you'll know that it's the satellite dish. But West Virginia's come a long way. You know, I started that light, this message lightly because there are different kinds of messages you bring, and some are for comfort, some are for encouragement, okay? Some are to challenge us, but the message that I'm bringing is one of warning, okay? And in the Bible, you'll find all those same messages. Jesus taught many different ways. Oftentimes, he was comforting, oftentimes, he was encouraging, and sometimes, he was warning. And there's other types of messages too, but this is a message of warning, okay? And you don't have to turn there. If you'd like, you could turn to Romans chapter 13. If you want to get ahead of the game here a little bit, that's what I did. And I had a teacher at the Altoona Bible Institute, and he would always flip through the Bible so fast, he would give you the reference that you could never get to the page before he went to the next. And the very next teacher after him, he had all of his lesson marked. He had little things he could just flip from one to the other to the other. And the pastor that taught after him always said, "Never mark your Bible because nobody will be able to keep up with you." And I thought, you need to talk to the guy that teaches before you. But anyway, Romans chapter 13 there is where you need to be. But I'm going to read to you this is somewhat the theme of the warning that I'm going to give. And that's this is Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And he says, "Peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Peace and safety, and then sudden destruction. He was talking about end times as we get towards the end. And he says, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. And so oftentimes when something happens suddenly, and Bud talked about the Sudan, and you know, what happened in the Sudan happens all over the world, and it can happen anywhere in the world. It could happen right here in the United States. One financial blow, you know. When 1987 happened with the stock market, we were relatively in good shape as a country. What if it happened next week in the shape that we're in now? So things can change on a dime. And so we peace and safety, but also sudden destruction comes right after that. And my message, if you looked in your bulletin, is God's replacement. God's replacement. Okay. Now we often talk about idols, that we replace God in our life with idols. If we put something before God, we've replaced him, right? If we make our own decisions, and I remember it's been quite some time, but Dan at one time spoke and was talking about we making ourselves God when we make our own decisions. Okay, it wouldn't that be right? If I'm the Lord of my life, aren't I the Lord? I've replaced God with myself. But I want to talk very specifically. I don't have a very long message to give, but very specifically about God's replacement, and that being human government, okay? And how we can allow different things in our personal lives to replace God. We can also, as a society, as a whole, begin to replace God, okay? And I'm going to speak this morning about replacing God with government. But before I do that, okay, we need to talk about where government came from, because God instituted human government, okay? Human government isn't necessarily a bad thing. God instituted it in the Old Testament, and Jesus supported it in the New Testament. So there's nothing wrong with human government, okay? I was telling in Sunday school, we were talking about our kids going off the road, and I said, I'm thankful that there are lines on the road. Used to be, and a lot of you remember this, when you drove up to Tipton, the back road, or you went out into Sinking Valley, there wasn't a yellow line. There's that one everywhere now, but it used to not be, and you just had to fight with the person for the piece of road that you wanted. And I'm glad that there are things like that, and so we support that. But before we get started in Romans chapter 13, I want to mention a couple things, just a couple facts. And I'm not here to beat up on human government, but rather to warn us that Satan can get entangled in it, just like he can get entangled in a church, and he can get entangled in a person's life, a Christian's life. You can get entangled with Satan and make something that was meant to be very good very bad and very wrong in that way. You know, marriage is a wonderful thing. Satan can get entangled in it, and it can be tough. Other things, just raising kids, our everyday life, in that way. Jobs can be terrific. God wants you to have a job, but if the job takes over your life, again, Satan gets entangled in it. So I just really want to overemphasize that I'm not beating up on that. And I'm not here to give you a political message whatsoever, but a warning rather. But I did read this one thing that, you know, for every 75 jobs created that were created in the last 6 years, for every 75 jobs, or I'm sorry, for every one job that was created in the last 6 years, 75 people went on food stamps, okay? Now, don't let me embarrass you by using the word food stamps, because I benefited from them when I was growing up. I grew up in a single-parent home, and we benefited to it. Matter of fact, we lost a lot of government benefit because my mother wouldn't quit work. She would work, and then the people around us, mom will remember this, people used to around us say, why are you working? If you quit, you could have this and this and this. And they all had more than we did, but she decided that, and I'm thankful for that example in her life. So there's nothing wrong with government assistance either, okay, whatsoever. And I really want to be clear about that, because I don't want to knock on those things that way. But I just want to read you a couple things before we start in Romans chapter 13, And there are a few executive orders that have been in place that from our government. And by the way, these orders, by and large, were executive orders from Nixon, Carter, Reagan, and Bush too. None of them are for Bill Clinton, and none of them are from Barack Obama. Okay? Executive Order 10990 allows the government to take over all modes of transportation and control the highways and seaports. 10995 allows the government to seize control of all the communication and media. 97 allows the government to take over all electrical power, gas, petroleum, fuels, and minerals. 98 allows the government to take over all food resources and farms. 11,000 allows the government to mobilize civilians to work in brigades against their will. 1101 allows the government to take over all health, education, and welfare. Postmaster General to operate national registrations of all persons. Another order allows the government to take over all airports, aircraft, and commercial aircraft, and private aircraft. Allows the Housing and Finance Authority to relocate whole communities, build new housing with public funds, designate areas to be abandoned and for you to live in. 05 allows the government to take over railroads, inland waterways, public storage facilities. 51 specifies the responsibility of the Office of Emergency Planning to give authorization to put all executive orders into effect. Okay, that's a very important one, though it sounds not as big as the others, but it allows emergency management, not Congress, to put every one of these into effect. Okay, in that way. 310 grants authority to the Department of Justice to enforce the plan set out in the executive orders to institute industrial support to establish judicial and legislative liaison to control all aliens, to operate penal and correctional institutions, and advise and assist the president. And 11049 assigns emergency preparedness function to federal departments agency, consolidates all the agencies. And the last one, 21, allows the federal agency preparedness agency to develop plans to establish control over the mechanisms of production and distribution, all factories, of energy sources, wages, salaries, credit, and the flow of money in the U.S. financial institution. And they only need one thing, okay, to put all these in order. One thing. They just need an emergency. One emergency, and Congress no longer has the right to do anything. And neither does the president. Emergency management. There's one agency on earth that can do that, that can institute this. And it's not the CIA. It's not the FBI. It's not Congress, it's not the president, it's not the House. They have no authority, and it's not the military. It's simply FEMA and the Environmental Protection Agency, EPA. Those two agencies are who these executive orders have been given the power to, not to Congress, not to anyone else. So I say that kind of to ruffle your feathers, scare you a little bit. And I want to talk about government beginning to replace God, okay? But I don't want you to think about we got to elect the next person to office to thwart this, because I don't think there's anybody out there that we can elect that can stop this that way, okay? Government does not solve problems. Neither do elected officials. God solves problems. God is who we turn to when we don't like our elected officials. We don't turn to the Tea Party or the Republicans or the Democrats or to you know, how many of you seen some of these great Tea Party guys come up, and then just recently they're all of a sudden they're supporting all these things that they said they would never support? You know what I mean? They say anything, and I don't care what side they're on. They say anything. But where did government come from? And I'm not going to turn to here for time, but government began at the Tower of Babel, okay, which is an interesting story, because in the Tower of Babel, and I just want to read one verse to you, people decided to get together and build this tower that would reach to the heavens to get to God in that way. And this is right after Noah, you know, not right after, but Noah had landed the ark, and he'd get out. And it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and came to pass and journey from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and break them thoroughly.'" So there was industry. "They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. This is a production going on. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They had a problem. They didn't want to be scattered. They wanted to be unified. And they wanted to be of one accord. And who did they turn to? Who'd they turn to? God. They turned to themselves and said, let us build a tower, make a city. Sounds like government work, doesn't it? Go out and build a few highways, you know? Get some infrastructure rolling here. Let's solve this problem. Now, the interesting thing is, and I have to give credit to Pastor Pine, if you know him, for this, but he always said about this story, he goes, here you have this huge production going on of building this gigantic tower, bigger than anything man's ever seen with his eyes, and they're building it. Okay? Now, this is to show how small man is. God comes walking by, and he looks, and he gets a magnifying glass out, and he's looking at it, and he goes, oh, they're building a tower. You know what I mean? He couldn't see it with his naked eye because it was so small to him. Okay? But these people were so grand and big in their ideas. Okay? So big in what they were going to do and the difference they were going to make, okay? Let's rally everybody and get them to the polls. And I'll tell you how we can create jobs in this country. We do it this way and we do it that way. And these people over here, they want to build jobs through the government. Well, the government doesn't create jobs. The private sector creates jobs. So I'm going to support the private sector. And on and on and on and on we go, and God is no part of that conversation whatsoever. So in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, let's pray. Father, you are the Lord, the God of all, the creator of the universe. And Father, I know that you don't look down at us through a magnifying glass, but it does illustrate how small we are. You know every hair in our head. You know when the sparrow falls, Lord. And you love us, but you know, Lord, that you are the solution to these problems because we are in sin. And all of around us are in sin. We're confused. We don't know how to solve the big problems in our world, Lord. There is only one thing in this earth, this side of heaven, that can solve our problems. There's only one thing big enough, and that's the church, your body. So we pray that we wouldn't seek political parties, that we wouldn't seek grand ideas, that we wouldn't take our opinions and pit them against those of other opinion, but rather, Lord, we would turn to you and seek you and ask you, where should we go? What should we do? How should we solve these problems? And I know we live in a nation, Lord, where very few in the upper end do that, but Lord, you hear the cry of the common man in this house just as well as you hear the president. So if the president isn't going to pray, Lord, let us pray. We seek you, Lord, for the healing of our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for the conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to who customs, and fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I don't like these verses very much. I don't like to pay taxes, okay, in that way. But there is a move in our country to replace God with government. This happens in every country, in every age, and it is happening to ours. This happened to the Soviet Union. This happened to Germany. Every country goes through it, okay? It's interesting, you know, public education. Yesterday, England announced that it wants to give public education to the churches. It doesn't want it anymore. It became such an overload They can't fix it. They don't know what's going on. It's just, it's crazy in that way. But they want to give it back to the churches. Now, that kind of scares me a little bit because they want to give it back. There's only certain churches they want to give it to in that way. I was reading the article this morning. But every time a country attempts replacing God with government, it always follows the same pattern and meets with the same disastrous results, and here's why. And this is really the meat of what I'm going to talk about, is governments are ordained by God. In Romans 13, 1 through 4, it says that God ordained the government, and therefore they are subject unto God, okay? The heart of kings is in the hand of the Lord. He puts down one king and sets up another, even wicked ones. Romans 9:17 says about Pharaoh, who enslaved the Jews, even for this cause have I raised thee up. And yet Peter said, honor the king. Okay? You can't replace God with government when he's the one setting them up. Do you understand what I just said? You can't take and replace God with government. Our government's trying to do that. And it's actually not our government because we are ruled by the people. The American people want that for the most part. Not all of you may want that, but a lot of people want that, and they vote people in to do that, and they want to replace God. Well, the problem is God's the one who set it up. So he is over the government, and so you can't replace it that way. Number two, governments are primarily for judgment and defense. In Romans 13, we just read that civil judgment in criminal matters, okay, and then to raise an army to protect itself. That's what government, God put government in to do two things. To solve Dave and I's argument, okay, he says his yard goes over to here, and I swear he cuts it one lane further every week, and I say the yard ends here. And Dave and I go to the government, and the government goes back, and it makes a judgment, and then our dispute is settled so that we don't have to hit each other over the club. With a club until, you know, one of us. That's why he set up government. And also to defend people against an enemy is why he set up the government. I'm not going to turn to where that's at, but that's why he did it. Number three, as governments become less reliant upon God, two things become dysfunctional. The two things I just talked about. First of all, judgment becomes corrupt. Aren't we there to judge each other and make sure that the civil dispute between Dave and I is handled properly? And secondly, defense becomes political. We go to war for things that are for political reasons, not for defending our country. And so God says judgment becomes corrupt. How much of that do you see? You just saw it with the IRS. Imagine the government using a terrorist organization. I don't think there's a terrorist organization that holds a candle to the IRS. Maybe the EPA. But the IRS, you know, I don't want them knocking on my door. I don't want them calling. If I get a letter from them, I'm not opening it. Okay, if I throw it out, the problem will go away. No, but I'm afraid of the IRS. And they use the IRS to win a political campaign. Now, we may not have the evidence, but it was probably used sometime by the Republicans. Nixon certainly used ways to get elected, didn't he? And so we see that the current administration used the IRS to win an election by cutting off campaign funds through the IRS. To Mitt Romney, I mean, the guy couldn't raise money to campaign, couldn't put commercials on the air because the IRS was sicked on anybody that got near him. The top nine donors of the Mitt Romney campaign were all audited. One was audited twice. He passed the first audit. They just audited him again. He was the biggest donor, individual donor. So, you know, you want to donate money, you might get audited. I don't know. You know, but our government does that both ways. I'm not being political here whatsoever. So we see corruption, and then defense, I'm not even going to get into the political motivations of going to war and using our troops in different capacities. Most of the time, I think they're used in a good way, but I'm sure they not always have. Number four, as governments expand, God is replaced with man. As the government expands, in other words, if it gets too big, it begins to replace God. The Egyptians said to Joseph after the famine, "Thou hast saved our lives." The Egyptians said that, okay, to Joseph after the famine. The Pharaoh that enslaved the Jews, who was raised up by the Lord, said, "Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord." Pharaoh represents government, human reasoning. They could not solve the problem of the famine, could they? But Joseph did. Was Joseph a great and smart guy, a terrific farmer? No, he was somebody that turned to God and asked for an answer, and God answered it. And when God answered that problem, because he had concern for people, God filled those stores and gave Joseph the wisdom to solve that problem. And Pharaoh was just marveled. Joseph saved our lives. No, God has. God? I don't know this God. You saved our lives, is what Pharaoh said. Turning to God is the answer. Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, who was the servant of the Lord, went from being honored as a king to being worshipped. We are to honor the king, but we're not to worship him. And when we think that a political candidate is going to solve the problems of our world, we begin to worship him, because only God can fix things that are broken. Only God can fix them the right way, I should say. And so if I think Mitt Romney or whoever can fix my problem, if we could just get him into office, begin to turn the corner, okay? And he may be the better candidate. Vote for him. Barack Obama may be the better candidate. Vote for him. That's fine. Okay, I'm not saying don't vote. I'm telling you that turning to God will solve our problems in that way. The Bible tells us that. God tells us that. Relying on God. Don't replace God in your heart with government by saying that the solution is through government. At the trial of Jesus, the Jews said, "We have no king but Caesar." Isn't that scary? The Jews, God's chosen people, said, here's the king of the Jews. And Jesus is there. He's the king of the Jews. And the Jews said, "Oh, we have no God but Caesar." Okay? What happens when the government comes knocking on your door and they're a little bit upset about Christianity and open public worship and all that, and they start to shut it down, and they come to your door and say, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, God, I don't know any God. The government's my God. Leave me alone." Number five, and when God is replaced by man, okay, liberty goes, the mind goes, morals go, and people go. I have references to them. We're not going to turn to them. But I do want to look at 2 Timothy 3. I believe this is the last place we have to turn. But yeah, 2 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." How many of you heard that before? Raise your hand if you've heard that most of you. Listen to this. In verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. When I read those verses, I think of the dredge out in society. But God's not talking about them. He's talking about those who have a form of godliness. Okay? But they deny his power. I'm a Christian. I'm godly. But you're relying on man, the government, for assistance to get you through in life. When you have an issue, the first thing you do is run to some help out there that's with the government. You don't pray to God to solve that problem in that way. The next step after the morals go is the people go. I said the people go. What's that mean? Did us all disappear? No. Genocide. The government can't feed anybody. Think of this. Hitler, Pol Pot, Stalin, Idi Amin, and in Revelation 13, the Antichrist. Okay? The Antichrist is Revelation 13. But Jesus said before this, there were many antichrists. And that's what he's talking about. Hitler, Pol Pot, Stalin, Idi Amin made themselves God. And Satan will do the same. Government will do the same. It will always go that direction. They oppress the poor on whose backs they rise to power. What happens when man decides to completely place his faith in man? When man completely places his faith in man, when that's our first response, when our first recourse is to each other, not to God. When my recourse is to you, when I'm worried about what you think, what you're going to do to me, how I'm going to appear and act and function and live because of your eyes are on me and my eyes are on you, when we resort to that, the same thing happens every time. Envy, theft, resentment, anger, demonization, punitive taxation, regulation, collusion, cronyism, and war. And that's exactly what we have right now. When man looks to man to solve problems, when man gets together and says, let us build a city and build a tower, let us solve these problems. If we could just get Congress to work together, wouldn't our country be so much better? No. Because if they all worked together, they'd be like the people in the Tower of Babel. He confused their language so they couldn't understand each other, couldn't get along with each other, so that they would scatter and not to get together and be unified. Because if they got together and were unified under themselves, they would destroy themselves. The reason Republicans and Democrats fight is because if they got along, we'd be on a worse path. They would just take over control of everyone. In that way. And that's what governments do in that way. We have balance of powers. We have powers that fight against each other to keep this from happening. And God set it up that way, as we read, in that way. It is only when each of us individually turns his eyes and his mind to God before all else that we begin to see a yield of charity, tolerance, respect, large-mindedness, and peace. You know, the most open-minded, the most large-minded people are Christians, born-again Christians. I always love how people who are anti-Christian say that Christians are so narrow-minded, okay? It's so funny because they look down this little tiny little tunnel and they say, anyone that doesn't think like me is an idiot, believes in fairy tales, stupid and uneducated, and if that person doesn't think like me down this little narrow path, then there's something wrong with them. And by the way, they're narrow-minded too. You know what I mean? You say the most narrow-minded thing to tell me that I'm narrow-minded. In that way, I don't get that. I'm certainly willing to accept that you have your own opinion. And I think our country is great when we allow people to think for themselves and to disagree with us. But you get upset when anyone disagrees with you. And I'm not talking about the left. I'm talking about people who have relied on man, not God, who have relied on government, the coercion and collusion of man to come together, or not the coercion, but the collectiveness of man to come together in that way. And so Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 said, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Government wants us to grant us rights to food, medical care, and education, but make no mistake, the only reason the government is so enthusiastic provider of rights is so that it can become our master. Listen to any political campaign. You know, Mitt Romney had a 5-point campaign of how he was going to change things. And every one of them involved government involvement in solving your problems. Every one of them. Okay? Barack Obama says, no, that's through the private sector, that won't work. I have a better solution. We need to do it through the government. We need infrastructure. We need to grow the government to grow jobs. He believes wholeheartedly that that's true, okay? In that way, we need to turn to God in that way. They want those rights so that they can become, they want to provide us with those rights so they can become our master, okay? If you feed a cat on the front porch, what happens with that cat? Keeps coming back. You can't get rid of the cat. And when the government begins to feed you, what do? You keep coming back. The cat can no longer hunt on its own. It's grown so soft and so weak, so atrophied in its mind and its thinking, because it doesn't have to work. Doesn't have to use the resources that God gave us in our intellect and the resources of hands. I'm always amazed at people that can build things. I just can't seem to put anything together to make any sense of it, like out of scratch. You know, when somebody says, you know, in the kitchen, I'll put this up here, move this over here. I can't get any picture, but they have the full picture in their mind. That's a resource God gave them, and they need to use it. Because taking a handout, and believe me, handouts are necessary. We have people in our society that lose their job. We have people that are unable to work physically. We have people that go through rough times, and we need to take care of them, okay? I'm not saying God set up government for defense, and God set up for civil disputes, but it's the church's responsibility to take care of those people. Maybe the reason there's so much government takeover is because the church hasn't been involved in taking care of people. Americans believe that everything should be fair, and all playing field should be level. Everybody should get a trophy. Nobody should lose. But of course, when government tries to impose fairness, okay, there's a pendulum. Everything in life swings on a pendulum, okay? The Chinese call it the yin and the yang, okay? If you want more yin, you got to give up some yang. And if you want more yang, you got to give up some yin. Because there's only one circle, and if you fill more of it with this, then you'll have to take more of this out. But there is a balance, okay? And the Supreme Court has a lady, and it's up on the Supreme Court, it's a symbol, and she's holding scales, okay, balance of scales, and she has something, there's something with her eyes. Anybody know what that is? She's blindfolded. She doesn't have any partiality to who that is in that way. But understand this, when we impose fairness for everybody, if we all want to live in the same size house, we all want to drive the same car, Volkswagen. That's what Hitler wanted everybody to drive, a little ladybug. But people actually buy them, like, and they're not made to by the government still. But no, I'm joking. Maybe you have a Volkswagen. But when you make everything fair, okay, in distribution and in wealth, you unfairly redistribute the labor. Because if I'm working hard and you're not, and we got to live in the same house, I got to work harder so that you can work less. Okay? So you can't have it both ways. If I give, and I am happy to pay taxes to help people who need help. I really am. I think it would be a crime. I think we'd be an ungodly government if we didn't try to help people who are in need. But if we want to make everything fair, if we want the people who are in need to have as much as Bill Gates, okay, then there's going to have to be unfair redistribution of labor, of resources, and of income. Okay? Somebody's going to have to work hard for less, and somebody's going to have to not work at all for more. Okay? You can't make it fair here and then have it, there's a balance. When we look for God for help, then we must, by definition, regulate our own actions. This is important. When we look to God for help, then we must, by definition, regulate our own actions. Right? If I'm no longer worried about what you see, I'm worried about what God sees. Well, if I look to God for the answers, then I better get myself in order, right? If God is my God, if the God is Lord, I'm not like Pharaoh. Who's this Lord and God? I don't know who that is. If you know God, Jesus Christ is in your heart, and he's the Lord of your life, then you must regulate your own actions. I don't need you to regulate my actions, do I? God's spurring me on. The Holy Spirit saying, Rob, get a job, okay? We become self-disciplined people, not government-disciplined people. But when we depend on the government to regulate us, we surrender the ability to regulate ourselves. If we see people who are okay with this, and it is like people this, and it is like people willing to walk in front of a train. I threw that in at the last minute, so I didn't see that earlier this week. But when I see people who want to forget God, I just want to depend on the government. And you see them sliding downhill, I almost want to grab them like a person that's going to walk in front of a train. The problem is, the person that's about to walk in front of a train, I'm going to tackle them, and they're going to say, what'd you do that for? And I'm going to point to the train, and they're going to be like, oh, thank you, thank God. But it's hard to see. It's hard for people to see that you're trying to help them by giving them a job or having them be productive. You want to save them. If you rely on God, he will provide for you more than ever the government ever will. Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 34, seek first the kingdom of heaven. All these things will be added unto you, okay? Seek first the kingdom. Seek God first, and our problems will begin to be solved in that way by God. Americans used to roar like lions for liberty. Now we bleat like sheep for security. Norman Vincent Peale said that. Americans used to roar like lions for liberty. Now we bleat like sheep for security. We want security. Barack Obama didn't start our civilization on this current path. He is the one left holding the bag, as the civilization that produced him is confronted with the bankruptcy of its bad ideas. I'm going to read that to you one more time. Barack Obama didn't start our civilization on its current path. He is the one left holding the bag, as the civilization that produced him is confronted with the bankruptcy of bad ideas. You can get mad as you want at Barack Obama, but he was a child at one point and had a clear slate and a clean mind. And our society filled him with the thoughts and the intentions and the acts that he has that produced him. But yet we want to blame Barack Obama. We don't want to blame ourselves and our society, do we? It's easy to beat up on a person because they have a face to hit. Okay? It's hard for us to beat up on ourselves in that way. Society needs to change. Okay? That could begin by a person, you know, changing, but and that's how it begins, but not just one person. He knows only how to tax, spend, regulate, and discuss taxation, spending, and regulation. And that's honestly the only thing I've ever heard. I follow politics. I've never heard him talk about anything more than tax, spend, regulate, and discuss taxation, spending, and regulation, because that is what our civilization has given itself over to. We have put government policy and government programs in place of God, and until we get our own minds and hearts right on that score, we might as well be up there at the podium with the president suffering the slings and arrows of unkind reviews and public criticism. Obama didn't make our country this way. Our country made him that way. He wasn't born in 1776. What happened between 1776 and whenever, or wherever he was born, no, I'm joking, but whatever happened between them produced that. You know, we talk about the hippie culture produced that. The hippie culture, it was that hippie culture. If it wasn't for that hippie culture, I grew up in the greatest generation. Oh, the parents of the hippie culture. See, we always want to blame somebody else. If it wasn't for that hippie culture, the greatest generation didn't act like that, but they tolerated it. And what one generation tolerates, the next will embrace. Abraham Lincoln. The bottom line, we should know by now that we cannot depend on man to meet our needs. Only God can do that. Period. I have three steps that I'm not going to speak about. I have three steps to you overcoming that. But this is a message of warning. Let me just close with this. I have three steps for the people who feel they're dependent on the government, but we don't have time for that. But let me read this to you. And pay attention closely. Towards the end of the sermon, my mind wanders, as you found out last week. But your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. Now you've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need. Does anybody know who wrote that poem? It was written by Daryl Scott, and his daughter was shot at Columbine, and he read it before Congress. I'd love to get before Congress, but we never get that chance, do we? I wouldn't want to get there on the circumstances he did. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this. your word, Lord. And we don't often talk about government, but there's so much of it in the Bible, I was surprised. And Lord, help me not to become so political or one-sided that I begin to say that I'm the man who has the right answers, or I know the man who has the right answers. But it's you, Lord, you who are God in spirit and truth that has the answers. We thank you most of all, Lord, that you became a human so that you could understand these issues and problems that we have. We thank you for going to the cross and dying for our sin. And Father, we thank you for giving us that, Lord, forgiveness of sin, that we could go and live with you forever in eternity. But Father, when we become a Christian, we hang on a cross. We die to ourselves. We give up all of our rights. We no longer have any rights. We just simply have nothing but to depend on you. And we pray that we would do that in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say one more thing in closing, because I thought about this and meant to say it and didn't. I just finished the book 1776. Did anybody ever read that book? You've got to read that book, okay? I actually didn't read it. I listened to it on CD in the car. But in 1776, the Continental Army, so to speak, was fighting against the British. And the British way overpowered, obviously, the Continental Army. And the Continental Army couldn't really even call itself that because most of the people didn't want to fight. There were very few of them. Most of them were sick. Just about all of them would leave whenever they wanted to leave. None of them had uniforms. And it was a ragtag army, and none of them would fight. None of them. Okay? And so the war went on. We just got decimated and decimated and decimated and decimated. There was no chance. You wouldn't believe, if you read the battles, how bad it was. It was literally like taking children and have them battling adults. I mean, there was just no chance whatsoever. But there was a couple people who wanted to continue fighting. Congress was ready to give up. They did not want to fight. The Congress that was in Philadelphia had to leave. They were afraid, so they went to Baltimore and set up shop in Baltimore. And they figured, they basically were set basically to just say, let's go back, we're all loyalists to the king, and our country would have never been, okay? We were defeated. The war was basically over, okay? But George Washington thought, he put his whole life into it, he was called to do this, he thought he was going to give one last push. Now, George Washington didn't ride into battle with the soldiers, he was the general. They had lost almost all their generals, either dead or captured. And so there's only a couple generals left, and they were all in one place. And Nathaniel Greene and George Washington, a couple of them were together. And I think it was Washington decided to ride into battle with them, and they decided to pick out the biggest threat, and it was really just more or less suicide. I was called to win this war. I lost it, so I'm going to die fighting. I know I'm going to die, but I'm going to die fighting. So George Washington, Nathaniel Greene, a couple others, there's a small band of them, got on a couple of flat-bottom boats with sides on them, and they floated across the Delaware River, and they headed to the Germans, the Hessian troops that the Germans hired. They were hired men. They were 10 times worse than fighting. They almost never lost a soldier. They would kill 1,000 people, not lose a single soldier. And they just went head straight into them to suicide, and they won back Trenton. Nobody knows how, but they did it. Well, part of the reason were the Hessians were completely drunk because they thought nobody's going to attack us. They were, and they decided that a shipment of rum had come in and they all just got completely drunk, okay? But they did that. That is how you win back a country. You just hold on, hang on, and rely on God. If you read anything about George Washington, all he did was rely on God, rely on God, rely on God. He said, if God's not for us in this providential adventure, then I'm surely going to die. And so that's just what he had figured. But that I thought that was an interesting story because I do want to call us to begin to win back our country. I don't know if that's possible. I don't know what the Lord's sovereign will is. But you can change it for yourself in your life. And you can become dependent on God. And when you become dependent on God, you will be fruitful. You will have a blessed life. You really will. So thank you for your time. It's now noon, so I had a long video, but thank you very much.